I want to say that it's been a wonderful blessing to be with you in the service today. I rejoice in the glorious singing that has been here today and in the preaching of the gospel. I've rejoiced in the fellowship of the saints, and it's a special blessing to be with Brother Mark and all the ministers that are here. It's always good to be with brethren of like precious faith. And it's a great joy to be home at the Good Hope Association once again. Of course, I grew up in this association, and I'm delighted to have the privilege to speak to you. It is a great honor to share the time with my beloved friend, Brother Mike Ivey. And after hearing such a powerful message and realizing how late it is, I kind of feel like my dad did one time whenever they put him up behind Brother Ronald Lawrence. Brother Ronald was blessed to preach the roof off the building that night. And there was a brother on the front row that was so excited about the sermon Brother Ronald was preaching, he just said amen about every 5 minutes, 5 seconds, you know. Everything that Brother Ronald said, he said amen. And my dad got up after Brother Ronald finished, and my dad said, you know, Brother Ronald's been so blessed, I believe it'd be best for me not to try to preach, just to sit down and us go home. And this brother said, amen! And so, the Lord certainly has wonderfully blessed our beloved brother to proclaim a practical message that we all need to hear.
Amen.
And rather than detract from that message, I want to go further with it and with his permission. Because what he's talked about tonight is vital for us to understand if we're going to have an impact on the world as the Lord taught us to be salt and light.
Right. Amen.
And you may ask yourself the question, okay, Brother Mike has convinced me that by the grace of God I'm a citizen of heaven. He's convinced me that my conversation is in heaven, from whence also I look for the Savior. And I know that I need to start reacting. You know, we spend most of our time reacting sinfully to other people's sinful actions, don't we? They do something sinful, and we react sinfully. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you usually don't start singing Amazing Grace and praying for them, right? We usually react sinfully to other people's sin, right? That's just because it's easy to give into the flesh. So the Lord calls on us to live on a higher plane, to overcome evil with good, right?
Right?
That's what Brother Mike is talking about, that you are, if you're going to claim citizenship in heaven, you're going to live like a citizen of heaven. And the way you do that is you don't react sinfully to other people's sin whenever you bless them that curse you, right? That's what Jesus said.
Right.
You do good to them that despitefully use you. I was doing some work for a family member one time. He's an ornery fella, and he particularly doesn't care much for me. And he always picks on me. And I was doing some work for him, not because he asked me to and not because he was going to pay me. I was just doing it because I loved him and loved the Lord. And I started thinking about how that not only is he not going to appreciate what I'm doing for him, he's probably not even going to acknowledge that I did it for him. And if he does say anything, he'll find something wrong with the way I did it. And if he doesn't find something wrong, he's going to pick on me and embarrass me. And I got to thinking, why am I doing this? And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, the reason you're thinking that way is because you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it to be appreciated, if you're doing it to get something back, you're not doing it for the right reason. Charity never, not most of the time, never failing. Never fails. What is charity? You say, well, I love somebody, I do something for them. That's not charity. Charity is love for God. If you're doing something because you love God, it doesn't matter how they react. It doesn't matter if they appreciate it or don't appreciate it. It doesn't matter if they're good to you or they're mean to you, because you weren't doing it to get something from them. You're doing it to show appreciation and love for God, right?
Amen.
And so it never fails. So whenever they see you calmly taking their abuse, as our beloved brother has already pointed out, the Apostle Paul says to them, it's an evident token of perdition. They're wondering, why can't I get through to this idiot? Doesn't he realize I'm insulting him? Doesn't he realize I'm being mean to him? This is not an act. But to you, your calmness, your peace is an evident token of your salvation. Because you know that you couldn't react that way if you didn't have the grace of God in your heart.
Amen.
Because it's not natural to be kind to somebody that's mean to you, right? And so the question then is, well, if I live the way that God wants me to live, I'm certainly not doing it to get saved. I mean, y'all do know Brother Mike Ivey's an old Baptist by now, right? Or as Brother Sonny Powell said, you know he's at least leaning in that direction. You're not trying to do this in order to become a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven by grace. You're a child of God by grace. You're not doing this to become a child of God. You're doing this because you are a child of God.
Amen.
You're not doing this to get God to love you. You're doing this because God loved you and saved you by his grace. So you're doing this to what? Honor the one who sent his son to die for you. That's your motivation. Your motivation is not to be appreciated. It's not to be loved. It's not to be rewarded. Your motivation for doing anything in the service of God is that you love God and want to honor his name. You with me?
Yeah.
Now, let's take something very practical. And I wasn't going to preach on this. I was going to preach on something really, I was going to preach on the pleasures of God. You know, I here we are. But Brother Mike, you know, it's got me wound up. But listen to what I'm telling you, because it's imperative you understand this part. Let's take two practical examples of living like a citizen for heaven rather than living like a citizen of the world. Okay? First practical example. Because you know the disciples are just like us. We're not any different than they are. They have the same human nature that we have. And they were saved by grace just like we are. You know, there's only two articles of faith that the disciples had that I can find in the scripture. The first one is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second one is, we believe that by the grace of God, we shall be saved even this day. That was their two articles of faith. Jesus is the Christ, God manifested in the flesh, and salvation is by grace. Sound like primitive Baptists to me.
Amen.
And that's what they were. They had the same nature we did. And you know what their question often was to the Lord? Lord, if I do that, what's going to happen to me? You know, when the Lord told him, he said, how shall I forgive my brother? Seven times, the Lord said, not seven times, but I said at least seven times 70. 490 times a day. Mm. Now, what is the world going to tell you if you forgive somebody 490 times a day? Well, you'll just be a doormat. People will run over you. People will take advantage of you. And that's true. You will be a doormat. And people will run over you. But you need to be willing to be run over for Christ's sake. He was willing to die for you. He was willing to be crucified for you. You honor him by being willing to be mistreated and not reacting in a negative way.
Amen.
Let's look at what the Apostle Peter said about it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I hope I can quote this correctly. Jesus says, or the Apostle Peter says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when you suffer, he says, don't threaten. He says, whenever you're mistreated, don't react negatively by mistreating someone back. He says, for even hereunto were you called. God's called you this kind of life. For even Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now listen carefully. Brother Mike talked about the example of Paul is in Scripture. The example of fellow believers is all around us. But here's the supreme example, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, listen to what he says. For even Christ pleased not himself. He says, and it says, and he says, for Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not. You ever had somebody do you wrong and you say, boy, when they find out who I am? You ever had somebody, have you ever thought to yourself, boy, they don't know who I am, or they'd be treating me better than this? I deserve better. Well, the fact of the matter is, we all talk about being bankrupt sinners, undeserving of the least of God's mercies, but if we don't get them, we're like, oh, you can't believe this is unfair. I didn't get what I thought I deserved. The fact of the matter is that there's no one deserved to be treated better than Christ, and no one was more mistreated than Christ.
Amen.
And as an example, he says, when he was reviled, what? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't threaten people who were mistreating him. He could have said, if y'all don't stop that, I'm going to send y'all to hell. He could have done that.
Right.
He could have said, if y'all don't stop that, I'm going to call a lightning bolt down to strike you dead. He could have said, if y'all don't stop that, I'm going to strike you with leprosy. He could have threatened and backed it up.
Amen.
But when he suffered, he threatened not. You ever wonder why that the picture of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament is a lamb? Because there's nothing more defenseless, nothing more easily mistreated than a little lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here's the key. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to let people run over me, mistreat me, do me wrong. I'm not going to retaliate. And that's just the way it is. I'll be stoic about it. And, you know, I'll just take it like a man. No. You're committing yourself to him that judgeth righteously. You're leaving it up to God to set the record straight. You're leaving it up to God to balance the scales. You're saying, Lord, I know you judge righteously. You know who's that I'm trying to do right. You know they're doing wrong. And I'm going to leave it up to you to fix it. I'm not going to try to fix it. I'm going to leave it up to you to fix it. Do you see? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Here's a practical, real, everyday example. Peter says, when the Lord says, forgive 7 times 70, 490 times, he says, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we don't have enough faith to do that. The Lord said, it's not a faith problem. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and cast in the sea, and it would obey you. It's not a faith problem. It's a being willing to do it problem.
Right. Amen.
And Jesus tells us that I'm the example of forgiveness. Have you ever stopped to think about what Jesus said on the cross? Have you ever stopped to think about what Jesus said? Mike Ivey, one of the most brilliant men I've ever met in my life, pointed this out, and I want to pass it on to you. When you read the Gospels, you're reading the view of us looking up at Jesus on the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling you what they saw. But when you go back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and especially the 22nd Psalm, I believe it is,
yeah,
you're reading about Christ's view of what he's seeing from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. It begins. And in the midst of that Psalm, he says, they wagged their heads at me, the strong bulls of Bashan have encompassed me. Talking about the Pharisees that wagged their heads and said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, that mocked him. It's his view of what he was witnessing. Do you know that in the midst of all of that evil and wickedness and meanness, nobody's ever mistreated me nearly as much as they mistreated my Savior.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
You think of all the mistreatment you've received in your life, does it even compare to the way Jesus was treated? No. It's self-evident that there's no comparison. And yet, listen to your Savior. As people are mocking him, wagging their heads, saying, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He heard his own people say, crucify him, crucify him. He was witnessing his own disciples flee away. Smite the shepherd and what? The sheep were scattered. He was witnessing all men forsaking him. And as he hung there, what was his reaction? You ever stop thinking about it? You remember when he told Peter, he said, Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70. He wasn't saying, Peter, do this. I'm not willing to do it myself, but you need to do it. This is what your Savior said on the cross. Father, forgive them.
Amen.
That's incredible, isn't it?
Amen.
It's incredible to think about that Jesus looked down upon that mocking crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the supreme example of forgiving somebody that doesn't deserve your forgiveness.
Amen.
Yes, now I forgive them, but they never asked me. I don't recall them asking Jesus for forgiveness at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
Whatever excuse you have for not forgiving somebody, apply that to Christ at Calvary. It won't fit.
Amen.
All right? So when Jesus says forgive, just do it. You know, just do it. Don't think of all the reasons why I can't do it. Say to yourself, if Jesus is my example, he forgave the people that crucified him. He asked for the Lord to forgive them. I need to feel the same way. And you remember what Jesus said? If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. There's a lot of miserable people walking around the world. And you know why? Because they're mad at somebody. They're holding a grudge against somebody. And it's eating their soul alive.
That's right.
The Lord said, I'll deliver you to the tormentors. God's going to get his way.
Amen.
All right. I wasn't going to preach on this. Y'all, here we are. Let me give you another example. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What's the first reaction of a person that hears that? I can't seek the kingdom of God first. I got to go to work. I got to make a living. I work on Sunday mornings. I can't give to the church because I need my money to pay my bills. I would love to seek first the kingdom of God, but I have to seek it third or fourth because there's a couple other things I got to put ahead of that. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things. I'll be added to you. Do you know when people see you putting God's kingdom first, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think, as Brother Mike said, there's something bad wrong with that person. They don't understand it. Why you would give up something that the world values in order to honor and glorify God, to seek him first, to turn down a promotion that takes you away from the church. That to turn down a job because it makes you work when you ought to be worshiping. To turn down an opportunity because it would mean you would have to compromise and you would have to dishonor the Lord in the process. You see, the world doesn't understand that.
Right.
They think it's an evident token of perdition. They think you're hopeless. But the calmness that'll come into your soul, the peace of mind of knowing that I'm trusting God for the consequences of doing the right thing. If I have to turn this promotion down in order to serve my God, I'll turn it down and trust him for the outcome. And you know what? God Almighty is not going to be outgiven. You couldn't outgive my daddy used to say you can't outgive the Lord, and you can't. There is no sacrifice you make in your life that the Lord won't pay you back a hundredfold. I believe the scripture says. You see, we ought to do it because Jesus died for us. But the Lord's so good, he'll bless you for doing what you ought to do. Let me give you another one. Let me give you one more. Christ, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. It means that you're saying, Lord, I commit even my life. The outcome of what happens to me personally as a person. I'm going to do what you would have me to do. I'm going to love my enemy even if my enemy kills me. Now, let me show you how that works in the scripture. And then I'm gonna quit. They put me up last because they knew I know how to tell time, I guess. But anyway, I'm fixing to quit. But I want you to, this is imperative that you get this point. Because it is so vital. It is so precious. It will carry you through life. Paul said this to the church at Philippi. He loved the church at Philippi. He considered it to be the crowning achievement of his ministry. He called them his joy and his crown. He said the crowning achievement of my apostleship is the church at Philippi. And you know what he said to them? He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That's what hope is earnest expectation.
Right.
According to my earnest expectation and my hope. You ever told somebody, said, well, you know, I know you know you're going to heaven, but I just have a little hope. That's, you don't, look, your hope is not little. It's an earnest expectation. It's the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. I can't wait for resurrection day for the Lord to manifest who is and who ain't. How about you?
Amen.
All right. So, but I digress. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I shall be terrified by my adversaries or be ashamed. He said, and this is how he could say that. He's saying, my earnest expectation is that whenever I, on a daily basis, am fighting the Christian battle, I expect to win, not lose. According to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That word ashamed means put to flight, made to run away.
Amen.
Whenever I'm fighting the fight, good fight of faith, Paul said, my expectation is to win, not lose. That's what the helmet of salvation is, the expectation that I'm going to win.
Amen.
Okay? Now you say, well, how can I expect to win? Because you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got the shield of faith and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, you've got the armor the Lord gave you, and you have the blessing of the Lord. Therefore, you can expect to win the battle. And it's not a physical battle, and it's not a political battle. It is a spiritual battle.
Amen.
Okay, now. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, in the few seconds I've got left, your attention, I want you to think about what a magnifying glass does. If I take a magnifying glass and I hold it up to the words on this book, do the words get bigger? Do the notes on the page get bigger? Nothing changes on the page, but my ability to see it increases, right?
Amen.
You can't magnify God. God doesn't need magnifying.
Right.
God is infinite, but you can magnify him to others so that they can see him better.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that Christ shall be magnified. I can't make Christ any holier than he is. I can't make Christ any better than he is. I can't make Christ any more wonderful than he is. But you and I can magnify him in such a way that others who can't see very well can see him better.
Amen.
Isn't that what a magnifying glass is for? Help us old folks that can't see very well. Do you know what? God's children out there having trouble seeing Christ. You know why? Because the gods of this world are blinding them. Mm. And you can magnify Christ, and then Paul says, whether by life or by death. And here it is. Here's the catch. Here is the focal point. For to me to live is what? Fill in that. Thank you. Y'all are smarter than the average bear. But fill in that blank for yourself. Don't say it out loud. For me to live is getting rich. For me to live is to be a powerful person. For me to live, real living is to go to the beach. I'm working so I can buy a house on the beach and live on the beach the rest of my life. That's living. Living is going to the mountains. I want to buy a cabin in the mountains. That's living. For me to live is having a cabin in the mountains. Whatever you fill that blank in with, now go back and listen to what Paul said. Paul said, for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else matters.
Amen.
Nothing else matters. My friends, when you lay down your head on your deathbed, are you going to say to yourself, you know, I really wish I'd have spent more time making more money. I really wish I'd have spent more time building a bigger house. I really wish I had had a better career. I really wish. No, you know what you're going to lay down at your head at the end of your life and say, I wish I would have spent more time, devoted more time to my Lord.
Amen.
Who died for me on the cross that I might live with him forever.
Amen.
That's what you'll say. For me, to live is Christ. Paul says, my life is Christ. That's my life. You say, well, that's not practical for me, Brother Lonnie. I got too many bills to pay, too much to do. You can live for Christ at work. You can live for Christ in your home. You can live for Christ everywhere you go.
Amen. Yeah.
You can magnify Christ by the way that you react whenever your son's mistreated on the ball field.
Amen.
Ooh, maybe I better quit preaching. Huh? You can magnify Christ by the way that you react whenever your daughter has been mistreated by a teacher at school. You can magnify Christ by the way you react when somebody gets a promotion at work that you know you deserve. You can magnify Christ by the way your citizenship, when you remember, I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm going to live like somebody that is from heaven.
Amen.
I say this with all the grace in my heart that I can manifest to you tonight. I say this as truly as I say it to myself every day. I say it to you in closing. And by the way, the Apostle Paul said, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He said that in Hebrews 8, and he went on for several more chapters. So I'm in good company when I say I'm going to quit. But I'm going to close with this thought. But I say it to you sincerely tonight. I don't say it for any other reason than I promise you before my God, I mean every word I'm about to tell you. I would love to be able to close my life like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I have fought a good fight.
Yes.
I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I would love to be able to finish my life that way, but I can't. Nobody that knows me knows anything about me knows I can't say those words at the close of my life. I have kept the faith. I'm preaching the exact same gospel that I was ordained to preach in 1980.
Amen.
I've never wavered from the doctrine of salvation by grace alone.
Amen.
I've never wavered from the doctrines of grace. I've never wavered. In the 42 years I've been in the ministry, I have kept the faith. I can't close out my life like Paul. If you can, praise God for you. You're a wonderful, shining example of what a Christian ought to be. And if that's your life, I praise God for it. But I'm going to have to close out my life this way when the time comes. There was an old man laying on the deathbed one day, and he said, he that ruleth over men must do so in the fear of God. And he shall be as the dew of the morning, as the shining light. And this is where I can join up with him. That old man said this. He said, although my house... Now, I can shout these verses from the rooftop, I'll say these verses before any human being without fear. If I stood up here and said, I fought a good fight, I've kept the... People say, well, come on, Brother Lonnie, get over yourself. But I'm telling you, there's nobody can contradict what I'm about to say about myself. Although my house be not so with God, yet, praise God for that three-letter word yet.
Amen.
Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my desire and all my salvation, although he make it not to grow. I can lay down in death and quote those words and mean every word of it. Because although my house be not so with God, you say, well, my house is so with God. Praise God for you. I thank God for you. I honor you for the life you've lived to the glory of God. But if you happen to be a sinner like me and David, most of y'all probably figured that out by now. When King David died, he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. The only hope that I have of seeing God in peace is that covenant that God made before the foundation of the world. That's my only hope. That's the only hope I've got. So to me, to live whatever life I've got left is Christ. Nothing else matters to me. You can keep your lodges in the mountains. You can keep your beach houses. You can keep your race cars and whatever else toys you've got in your life. You can have it all, because the only thing that matters to me is the one who died for me on the cross and kept me out of a burning hell. And his name is Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's my life. And if that's your life and you haven't been baptized yet, you need to do that tonight. You need to join the church tonight. You need to join the church and be baptized in the name of the one who died for you at Calvary to save you from a burning hell. And set forward, go forward in living like a citizen of heaven. And when someone comes up to you and says, well, you know what? If you're the kind of fellow that's going to heaven, I don't want to go. Just say, I understand what you're saying to me. And I know that I'm not worthy of my citizenship. But I thank God that because of that everlasting covenant, it's all my desire. It's all my salvation. It's my life.
Amen.
And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What could be better than living for Christ on earth, living with Christ in heaven when you die? May God bless you.
Amen.